Stanley Hauerwas is one of America's most highly regarded theologians of recent years. He's a longtime professor at Duke University, where he taught in the Divinity School and jointly in the Law School as well. And it was there at Duke that he met his good friend, Sam Wells, who is a priest in the Church of England and was at one time the dean of Duke Chapel. Because of their deep friendship, when Father Sam Wells and his wife, Bishop Bailey Wells, had a son, they asked Stanley Hauerwas to be this boy's godfather. Some of you know this high honor and have served in it before with people you love in your life, but Hauerwas had never done this before, and he was uncertain as to how he would be of much influence on this boy, especially since he lived so far away from him. He was across an ocean. He was on another continent. But Sam and Bailey, the boy's parents, assured Stanley Hauerwas that he was their choice. But they did give the professor one assignment. Every year, on the anniversary of their son's baptism, they asked Stanley Hauerwas to write their son a letter commending to him a particular Christian virtue that he felt was appropriate for that boy's life until he was old enough to read them for himself. And so for 16 years, Stanley Hauerwas wrote to his godson, Lawrence Wells, whom he addresses Dear Laurie in the letters, and he urged him towards kindness and humility and compassion and patience and the like. And these letters were recently published in a book. It's called The Character of Virtue, Letters to My Godson. And one of these letters is about character. And in it, Hauerwas says this, Dear Laurie, character is finally that determined orientation that gives us lives worth living in the face of death, which as Christians we believe is found in God's care and love of us through the calling of Israel, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that we're going to die one day, and that may seem to render pointless a life of virtue and character, but as Christians, we can imagine no other alternative. Well, the letter to the Colossians offers a somewhat similar charge to those followers of Christ amidst the challenges of growing in their lives of faith, maturing as a Christian community. The news on the Colossians church is mixed, you'll notice from the letter. On one hand, there is the exciting report that through the work of Paul's companion Epaphras, many have converted to faith in Christ and committed themselves to Christ's gospel. But along with this comes the discouraging news that there are some competing teachers out there. There are influencers leading people toward a different kind of religious experience. And so in response, the letter to the Colossians urges these early followers of Jesus to remember that Christ is the fullest expression of God that they can know, and that through Christ they share in a new life, a life that is marked by the virtues that the letter commends to those believers, saying that these are not foreign to us. Compassion, kindness, patience, and the like, they are not distant from us, but they are in fact intended for us through the power of Christ. We have been created to embody these virtues. And so clothe yourselves in them, compassion and kindness. Put them on, humility in patience, the letter says, an encouragement for any of us who are seeking to grow as a follower of Jesus. Focus on the clarity of Christ's call amidst the competing visions and voices all about us. And so this Lent, we have been seeking to do that, to be clothed in Christ, not only taking off those things that separate us from God, but putting on these virtues that are made possible through Christ. What Colossians calls a new humanity, that through the power of Christ, we can be different people. And not just in some distant future, but now in the real lived places of our lives. We don't have to wait. We can live out our hope for the future right now in the present. We can put on compassion now. We can put on kindness now. We can display humility and patience. They can drape us like the stoles that our children are wearing from their Lenten workshop. We can, as the letter says in verse 13, bear with one another. And in this we hear a call to clothe ourselves with endurance. The Greek verb here means to endure, to tolerate, to persist, to bear. To put on this new humanity made possible by Jesus Christ means to be a person of faithful endurance. This is a message that we hear throughout the writings of Paul, who knew so painfully well what it meant to endure. In chapter 4, the letter describes that Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel, which is a familiar setting for this one who endured so much in following the call of Christ. Paul writes of this in another prison letter to the Romans, where in chapter 5 we read, "We rejoice in suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So our capacity for endurance is linked to the measure of our hope. In her beautiful book, Intensive Care, Mary Lou Wiseman tells a moving and tragic story of the loss of her son, Peter, from muscular dystrophy. And she tells about an astonishing thing that happened in some of the last moments of her son's life. His body was paralyzed in those final stages of his disease, and his speech was broken, sounded far away and lost. But then suddenly there was this very clear-voiced moment where Peter spoke directly to his father, Larry, and he said, "Dad, what does impudent mean?" His parents were sort of bewildered as he asked about this word, a word that had come up in a book that they had read some days earlier. But what could this strange question mean? And then again he said, "Dad, what does impudent mean?" Even though his dad had tears in his eyes, he answered his son matter-of-factly, "Impudent, son. Impudent means bold. It means shamelessly bold." And Peter paused for a moment, and then he said, "Well then, would you put me in an impudent position?" And so sure enough, in those last moments of their son's lives, Larry and Mary Lou, they positioned his body, they crossed his arms in a position of bold defiance, an impudent position, right there in the face of death. And that's how he passed from this world into life everlasting. And Christian hope is like that. It is a kind of impudent position over against the powers of death that are all about us. A bold, defiant position against anything that would challenge the hope of Christ and its reach to every single person on this earth. And that is a position founded on a confession earlier in Colossians. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And in this hope, you see, we can position ourselves differently. We can put on a new kind of life. We can be people who endure. But notice that there's another word that modifies the verb endure. The charge in verse 13 is not simply to bear the struggles of this life, to endure the challenges that come to us, to tolerate the full range of human experience, but to do so with one another. Endure with one another. This is a charge to be in Christian community. As we would say today, this is a call to be the church. Now, some of us might have had those experiences in churches that make us want to leave out the preposition with and just assume, translate this as bear one another, tolerate one another, endure one another. Will Willimon was for 20 years the chaplain at Duke University. And after that, he became the Methodist Bishop of North Alabama. And in that role, he sometimes asked what he misses about Duke or academia. And he said that his answer throughout that career was always to say, "Well, I miss the admissions office." He says, "Yeah, I miss the admissions office because through their efforts, it was guaranteed that on every day of my time at Duke University, at every hour of each day, I would be able to interact with and be in conversation with people who thought just like me." But he said, "In North Alabama, where I am now, churches are not permitted to have an admissions office, and we have to work," he said, "with whomever Jesus drags into church." Now, of course, I think Colossians is urging us towards something more than the mere endurance of one another. It's endurance with one another. And that's the recognition that my hope is stronger when it is connected to yours. That there are some times when I need you to put me in a position of boldness in faith. That my capacity to make it through the challenges of this world, to live faithfully amidst it, that it increases immeasurably when it is tied together with one another. Maybe this is why, as he turned toward Jerusalem and his life began to pivot toward its ultimate end and all that he would find there, Jesus shared his message of faithful endurance. He shared his own impudent position and said, "Take up your cross." But he didn't say it to isolated individuals. He said it to a group gathered there with him. He said it to a community of disciples, those he knew who could follow him forward, who could take up their own cross, could endure and bear not off on their own, but with one another. And so Luke describes that he said to them all, "Take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross and remember that it is God who holds your life. It is God who calls you forward, who directs your steps. God will help you find a new life. God, under whose power you live and move and have your being, God alone is the one to whom you belong. And so take up your cross and see how it changes you and how it might help you to release the notion that you're at the center of all things. Maybe it'll help you let go of a status quo life in Galilee where you live as though life is a possession to be protected and instead follow all the way to Jerusalem, discover what it means to be fully alive. Maybe you'll be less occupied as you take up this cross with what's secure or with the shortcut or the smoothest road and instead follow this path to abundant life. And maybe instead of remaining where you are and how you are and who you are, you'll follow me to places you've not been in ways that you didn't know were possible to become more than you knew that you could be. And if you're going to do all of this, then you'll do so with one another. First Baptist Greensboro is uniquely graced with models of this sort of faithfulness, endurance with one another that follows so closely in the way of Jesus. And it started generations ago when this young man named Junie Parrish, a young man with mental disabilities, approached then-pastor in the first half of the 20th century, Dr. J. Clyde Turner, and asked if he could come to worship and where he should sit when he did. And so Dr. Turner told him, "Well, you should sit, Junie, on the front row." And so he did, but then eventually that front row was needed by the deacons of the church, and so Dr. Turner came back to Junie and said, "Junie, you should sit on the second row." And so this morning on the second row and in rows behind, we are rejoicing in the leadership of our Happy Hearts class who teach us so much about faith and model for us so much these virtues that we are all called to put on that are not meant to be distant from us, reminding us we were created to embody this. We were created to live lives that are draped in humility and compassion and kindness and patience and faithful endurance with one another. I learned this my very first Sunday at this church. It was about 5.5 years ago. I was the 32-year-old pastoral candidate. I was about to come in here and preach my sermon and then let y'all vote on me after that. I was coming into the sanctuary through the door here on your left, and Wendy was at her post, Wendy Stafford, where she so many Sundays has faithfully passed out bulletins. And with the bulletin, Wendy gave me a hug and kind of pulled me down and held me tight and told me with that hug that she had been praying for me and would be praying for me. And with that hug and that prayer, she gave me this. She gave me a heart that is woven together by her own hands. Maybe she's given you a gift like that too. It's a reminder of the hope that is ours. And it's a reminder that at the center of it all is love that makes possible this new life in Jesus Christ. So clothe yourselves in compassion, in kindness, in humility, in meekness, in patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another. And above all else, Colossians says, put on love, because it binds all things together in perfect unity. And dear God, let it be. Amen.